All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 2, and tonight we are looking at the Christmas story. And you know, there's a lot of different angles and different things you can look at when you study the story of Christ. And tonight I want to specifically look at some characters in the Christmas story, which are the wise men. You know, a lot of times when you talk about the Christmas story, talk about the shepherds, talk about, of course, Christ, and we'll talk about Christ, talk about Joseph and Mary. But the wise men are very interesting characters in the wisdom story. And I want to preach to you a sermon that I've entitled, What Made the Wise Men So Wise? What Made the Wise Men So Wise? But before we really get into the text tonight and really look at the wisdom of these men, I want to clear up some misconceptions about the wise men. And you know, what's a misconception? It's a view or an opinion that is incorrect because it's based on faulty thinking or faulty understanding. And you know, there's a lot of teaching about these wise men that is either just not scriptural or not necessarily accurate. So I want to just give you some of those things tonight, just kind of by way of introduction. I think you'll find it pretty interesting. And the first one is this. If you want to write these things down, you're welcome to, although we're not really going to get into the meat of the sermon till here in a little bit. But the first misconception about the wise men is that there were three wise men. Now, don't get me wrong. I like the song, you know, Three Kings, and we're actually going to sing that song after the service. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But, you know, the Bible doesn't really tell us that there was three wise men. And you might ask, well, where does that come from? Well, it comes from this. If you look down at verse number 11 in Matthew chapter 2, the Bible says this, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. And what's documented for us here in the Bible is that they presented to him three different gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And because of the fact that three gifts were presented, people assume or think that, you know, there was three wise men that brought three gifts. And that may be true. There may have been three wise men. The point is this, we don't really know that, you know. And I don't take a stand against, you know, don't sing that song, it's a wicked song. We're going to sing that song, it's all right. But just something for you to consider, because sometimes, like we were talking about this morning, about studying the Bible, we will make statements about the Word of God that are just not really in the Word of God. It's just things we've assumed or things we've heard from people. And, you know, so one of the misconceptions about the wise men is that there was three of them. There may have been more of them. And in fact, we're going to look here in a minute. These men were traveling for a long time. So it's likely that they were traveling with a bigger group than just three wise men. The other misconception that you often find or hear about these wise men is that they showed up to the manger. Who's ever seen a manger scene where you have the baby, Joseph and Mary, the shepherds, and you've got the three wise men? Raise your hand if you've ever seen a manger scene like that. I think almost every manger scene will show the three wise men showing up to the manger. But that's not really what the Bible says. Look down at verse number 2 there, Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number 2. The Bible says this, saying, when the wise men showed up, remember they showed up, and this is what they said. They said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. Now I want you to skip down to verse number 7 and notice what the Bible says here about Herod. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, because you have these wise men that show up from the east, and they're asking about a king that has been born. Where is the King of the Jews? And then the Bible says that Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, so he asked the wise men into a private meeting. The Bible says, inquired, meaning he asked for information of them. Notice what he asked. Of them diligently, look at the last part of verse 7, diligently what time the star appeared. Because these men were following a star. The star was leading them to this baby Jesus. And when they get to Jerusalem, they said, where is he? They say, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. So Herod says, hey, when did you see that star? When did you start following that star? What time did the star appear? Look at verse 12. And of course, we know, and we're going to get into the story here in a minute. We just read the whole chapter in its context. We know that Herod did not want to worship Jesus. We know that Herod was jealous of the fact that a king was born and wanted to kill him. Herod tells the wise men, you go search diligently, you go find him, and when you find him, come tell me that I might come and worship. But he's a liar. He wants to come and kill him. Look at verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream, this is the wise men, they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. So remember, Herod tells the wise men, when you find him, come back to me and let me know where he is that I might come and worship him. But really, he wants to kill him. But God warned them in a dream that they should go, that they should not return to Herod, that they should go a different way. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men because they didn't come back, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. So he says, if I can't find out which child Jesus is, then I'll just kill all the children. He slew all the children. Notice what he did, though, from 2 years old and under. Now, you'd say, well, why didn't he just say kill all the newborns? Why didn't he say just kill all the 3 months old and under? Why did he say to kill all the 2 years old and under? Notice what it says, verse 16, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So when the wise men show up and they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And Herod asks, when did you see the star? When did you start following? What time did the star appear? They obviously told him they've been following the star and they've been traveling for about 2 years. Because when they didn't come back, he decides to kill all the 2 year olds and under, you know, according to the time which he had diligently inquired. So I want you to understand, the Bible teaches that these men showed up probably 2 years after the birth of Christ. And in fact, if you compare scripture with scripture, remember this morning we're talking about studying the Bible, comparing scripture with scripture. Keep your place there in Matthew chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter number 2. You're there in Matthew, so you're going to go Mark and Luke. Luke chapter number 2, and look at verse number 15. Luke chapter number 2. So we're looking at some misconceptions. We're about to get into the spiritual application, but I think these are interesting things. I want you to be aware of them. You know, misconceptions about the wise men, that there was three. There may have been three, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us there was three. The Bible tells us that there was three different types of gifts that were given. Also, we're told that the wise men showed up at the manger, and we see them at the manger scene. Luke chapter 2 and verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another. So this is a story about the shepherds. When the angels appeared to the shepherds at the birth of Christ, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. And I want you to notice these two words, the babe. Do you see that? They found the babe lying in a, notice these two words, manger, a manger. So you see the words the babe and you see a manger. They found the babe, they found a baby, and the baby was lying in a manger. Now compare that to what the wise men found in Matthew chapter 2. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 11. Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew 2, 11. And when they were come, this is the wise men, and when they were come into, notice these two words, the house. They're no longer at a stable. They're no longer at a manger. Remember, Jesus was born in a manger. Why? Because there was no room in the inn. But now, 2 years later, they're in a house. And when they were coming to the house, they saw, notice, not the babe, the young child. Do you see that? The Bible is here drawing a distinction for us that when the shepherds show up, they find a baby in a manger. When the wise men show up, they find a young child in a house. Why? Because they showed up 2 years later. So a misconception about the wise men is that they showed up at the birth of Christ. They were there at the manger scene, but the Bible teaches otherwise. Here's a third misconception about the wise men. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 18. You say, why are you going to Deuteronomy? I need you to run some cross references here, and then we'll get into some spiritual application. Deuteronomy 18. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. The first misconception about the wise men is that there was three of them. We don't know. There may have been three of them, but there's probably more than three wise men. I would imagine, based on the amount of time that they were traveling, the length that they were traveling in those days, it's probably not a journey that three men would have taken on their own. But we don't know that. You know, we're just looking at Scripture and making educated guesses. We do know that there was three types of gifts. Another misconception is that they showed up at the manger at the birth of Christ, when the Bible says they showed up to the house when he was a young child, and they, when they were specifically asked, how long have you been following the star, they gave an approximation of about 2 years, because that's the number that Herod chose to kill the children two and under when he found that he was mocked of the wise men. But here's the third misconception, and those two are just kind of silly ones, but this is a major one, and I want you to really get this. There is a teaching that the wise men were astrologers, sorcerers, or magicians. In fact, if you have in your hand a new, modern, corrupted version of the Bible, in your New International Version or in your, you know, ESV or whatever it might be, you won't find the word wise men, you'll find the word magi. And often the wise men are now referred to as magi, the three magi. And the word magi comes from the Greek word that is translated into magicians. And the question is this: were the wise men magicians? Were they astrologers? Were they sorcerers? Because, you know, they'll say, well, they're following the star, so they must be these astrologers. Now, here's the question. What does the Bible say? Are you there in Deuteronomy 18? Look at verse number 10. Now, do me a favor. When you get to Deuteronomy, put your finger or a ribbon or a bookmark there, because we're going to leave Deuteronomy and we're going to come back to it. So I want you to be able to get to it quickly. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Some of you are like, man, you're messing up my Christmas telling me all these things about wise men. Wait till I get to Santa Claus. No, I'm just kidding. Deuteronomy 18. That's next year. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, look at verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 18. So here's the question. Were the wise men astrologers? Were they sorcerers? Were they magicians? Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. Notice what it says. There shall not be found among you. This is God speaking to his children. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh a son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. That's talking about witchcraft or magic. Or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. That's your Harry Potters, right? Verse 11. Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee. So, according to Deuteronomy 18, is witchcraft, divination, necromancers, wizards, consulters of familiar spirits, this is your palm readers, this is your card readers, this is your horoscope, are all of these things that God desires his people to be a part of? And the answer is no. In fact, keep your place there in Deuteronomy 18. Go to Isaiah chapter number 47. Isaiah chapter number 47. In towards the end of your Old Testament, you got those big books of the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter 47, look at verse 12. Because look, we're being told today by the modern Bible versions, oh, these wise men were magicians, they were sorcerers, they were astrologers that came in. Now, you know, what is an astrologer? And in fact, let's read Isaiah and then I'll answer that question, because I want you to notice the wording in Isaiah 47. You kept your place in Deuteronomy. Now, make sure you also keep your place in Isaiah. We're going to come back to Deuteronomy, and we're going to also come back to Isaiah. So I want you to be able to get to those quickly. Isaiah 47, look at verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth, if so be that thou shalt be able to profit, if so be that thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the, notice, astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them. Notice that God is proclaiming judgment upon the astrologers, upon the stargazers, upon the monthly prognosticators. Now you say, well, what are those things? What's an astrologer or a stargazer? Well, an astrologer is a person, or a stargazer is a person who uses astrology to tell others about their character or to predict their future. You know, astrology is the study of the movement and relative positions of celestial bodies interpreted as having an influence on human affairs and the natural world. Now, please understand this. There is a difference between astrology and astronomy, all right? We're not condemning astronomy. Astronomy is the branch of science that deals with celestial bodies, the study of stars and planets and things like that. But astrology is people looking up at the stars and determining their future based on the movement of the stars. And look, I'm here to tell you, God says that as Christians, we should have nothing to do. Look, as a Christian, you ought not be reading your horoscope. Say, well, it's going to tell me, you know, my future. You know what? God has ordained a plan and a purpose for your life. You got to follow God's will for your life. What's a monthly prognosticator? It's a person who foretells or prophesies the future. You know, what's a horoscope? It's a forecast of a person's future, typically included in the delineation of character and circumstances based on the relative position of the stars and planets at the time of the person's birth. So here's what I'm saying. God condemns those things as something that his people should not be a part of. So then we're supposed to believe that here come these three astrologers. Here come these three Harry Potters. You know, here come these three sorcerers and magi, these magicians, you know, that are coming to worship. God would not have anything to do with that because God condemns that. So that's a big, you know, misconception about the wise men, because today you even have people trying to bring that type of occult type stuff into the church world, and they'll say, well, look at the magi. Well, they weren't magi. They weren't magicians. So here's the question. Who were the wise men? Well, go to the book of Daniel. If you're there in Isaiah, I want you to keep your place in Deuteronomy. I want you to keep your place in Isaiah. But if you're there in Isaiah, go to Daniel. You got Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And here's the bottom line. The Bible tells us very little about these wise men. In fact, we read everything we know about them in Matthew chapter number 2. But I want you to understand something about wise men. And let me just give you a few things, you know, to consider. It is true that in the Bible, wise men, sorcerers, astrologers, and magicians are often referred to as wise men. And it's even true that the Greek word translated wise men in Matthew chapter number 2 is also translated sorcerer in other parts of even our King James Bible. But the question is this, and here's what I want you to understand. Not all wise men are bad men. Not all wise men are astrologers or sorcerers or fortune tellers or, you know, having a familiar spirit being demon-possessed. You say, well, how can not all wise men be bad men? Well, let me give you one solid example of that. Daniel chapter number 2, look at verse 1. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says this, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call, notice what he calls, the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. These are all the men that Nebuchadnezzar is calling for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Skip down to verse 5, just for sake of time. Then the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made of dung. Now, there's a lot in this story that I don't want to get into tonight, but basically it's this. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He wants to know the interpretation of it, but he can't remember the dream. So he calls all of these magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans. They said, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. And he's like, I'm sure you would tell me what it means. He says, you tell me the dream, and if you can tell me what the dream was, then I'll know that you also have the ability to tell me the interpretation. Because he said, if I just tell you a dream, you're just going to tell me what you think I want to hear. And by the way, if you call palm readers, or if you call card readers, or if you call these people, they're just going to tell you what you want to hear. They're just going to tell you you're going to meet some tall, dark, handsome guy, you know, right? And you're like, but I'm married. And they're like, oh, your husband's going to turn into a dark, tall hand. No, they're just going to tell you whatever you want to hear. You know, they're going to tell. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar's saying. He's saying, look, you tell me what the dream is, and then I'll know that you can tell me the interpretation. Look at verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the God whose dwellings is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all. Notice what it says. The wise men of Babylon. So these astrologers, magicians, sorcerers, they're called wise men. But I want you to notice who else is called a wise man. Look at verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows. Who are the fellows? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, why did they look for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be slain? Because the commandment went that all the wise men should be slain. And I want you to understand, Daniel and his three friends were also considered wise men. But was Daniel a sorcerer? No. Was Daniel an astrologer? No. Was Daniel a magician? No. But you say, well, why was Daniel thrown into the mix with the wise men? Here's why. Because Daniel had God speak to him through dreams and was able to reveal dreams, the interpretation of dreams, based on the fact that God spoke to him through his dreams. Isn't that what we read in Matthew chapter 2? Where the wise men were warned of God in a dream? Here's another example. We won't take the time to develop it, but Joseph. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? He was able to interpret a dream based on the fact that God gave him the interpretation. So here's what I want you to understand. Most wise men in these ancient kingdoms were astrologers, were diviners, were magicians, were sorcerers, but not all wise men were bad men, because sometimes the wise men were just men who feared God, who loved the Lord, who had the power of God on their lives, and they were able to interpret dreams based on the Holy Spirit's working in their lives, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And if you go back and finish the story in Daniel, you'll find that God reveals the dream of Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel. And Daniel goes and tells Nebuchadnezzar and saves the life of himself and of his friend. So, you know, if you have to ask, if you ask me, who were these wise men? I would say they were probably men like Daniel. They were probably men like Joseph. They were probably men that were saved, that had the Holy Spirit working upon their lives, that God had given them the ability to, that God spoke to them through dreams. But here's what I don't believe. I don't believe they were magicians. I don't believe that they were astrologers. I don't believe that they were sorcerers, because God specifically forbids that. And God says that we should have nothing to do with that. Here's what we can also know. We know that these men studied the Word of God. Go to Numbers chapter 24. Keep your place in Isaiah. You have your place in Deuteronomy. Keep it there also, but go to the book of Numbers. It's a little warm in here, guys. Maybe we can hit the air conditioner or something. If you could help me out, I would appreciate that. Numbers 24, if you can. Numbers 24. You got Deuteronomy, so just head back one book. We're going to get into the Christmas story here in a second. I've just been avoiding the Christmas sermon, I guess, all this morning and all tonight. But we're going to get into it. But I want you to see this. Numbers 24, verse 17. You got Deuteronomy, Numbers. Numbers 24, verse 17. Now, look, I'm not dogmatic on this, but this is something that I've heard, and it may be something that you can consider. Numbers 24, verse 17. Notice what it says. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Here we find a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and part of the prophecy says that there shall come a star out of Jacob. Some people believe that the wise men were just men who not only had understanding through dreams, but that also studied the Bible. Why? Because they showed up in Jerusalem and they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? So obviously they knew that there was prophecies about a coming king, a king that would come. And maybe they had seen Numbers 24:17, and they knew to be looking for a star. I'm not saying that's what happened, but, you know, that's something to consider. But here's what we can know for sure. These were not magi. These were not magicians. And, you know, if you have a Bible that calls them magi, get a King James Bible. Because if there's nothing wrong with calling them wise men, because Daniel was a wise man, because Joseph was a wise man, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was a wise man, but Joseph and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were not astrologers. They were not sorcerers. They were not diviners. Go back to Matthew chapter number 2. So I just want you to understand that. You know, so when we study the wise men, what are we talking about? You know, there might have been three, but honestly, there was probably more. They didn't show up to the manger scene. They probably showed up a couple of years later, not to a babe, but to a child, not to a manger, but to a house. And they were not magi. They were not magicians. They were not sorcerers. They were wise men that were warned of God in a dream, that studied the word of God. I believe they were saved, and they were coming to find the Lord Jesus Christ. So now that we've covered that, let's talk about this. What made these wise men so wise? What made these wise men so wise? Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's look at the story. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice what it says. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And by the way, let me say this. This is not in the Bible, but some people believe that these wise men may have even been descendants, or that, and I don't mean physically, but people that basically were influenced by the ministry of Daniel himself. You know, maybe Daniel and his friends had an impact. I mean, we know they had an impact in Babylon, and maybe there was even wise men that kind of took up the torch after them. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but some people think that because of the fact that Babylon is east of Jerusalem, and, you know, something to consider. Look at verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east. Notice what it says. And are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these sayings, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. Notice that they knew where Christ should be born. So it's not like this was all hidden information. The information was there if you wanted to study it out. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and, notice these words, search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the young child. What made these wise men so wise? Was it the fact that God spoke to them through dreams? That may have been part of it. Was it the fact that they studied the Bible? That was for sure some of it. But you know what I believe made these wise men so wise? The fact that they were willing to seek for the Lord. I mean, these men traveled for 2 years, traveling. They left their homes, they left their belongings, they left their lives and their routines. They left all of that behind when they became aware that the Son of God had been born, that the King of Israel had been born. They decided, even though it would be difficult, even though it would take a lot out of their lives and out of their schedule and out of their own resources, they chose to go, that the Bible would say, there came wise men. They are come to worship him. They searched diligently. They came and they saw and they found. What made these wise men so wise? I believe it was the fact that they were willing to seek God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 if you kept your place there. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You know what will make you a wise person in 2017? If you would, like the wise men, decide to make your life about seeking God. If you would, like the wise men, say, I'm willing to leave whatever I need to leave behind. I'm willing to make whatever sacrifices I need to make. I'm willing to, it's going to be an inconvenience to my life. It's going to change my life drastically. The next 2 years are not going to be about me. The next 2 years I'm going to spend in search of this Savior, in search of this King. What made them so wise is that they were willing to do that. And you know, the sad thing is that today you've got many Christians who say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for coming to this earth, for bringing me salvation. I'll call upon you for salvation. But now that I'm saved, leave me alone. I'm busy living my own life. You know what? Wise men today and wise women today would do well to follow the example of the wise men by saying, I'm willing to seek. Deuteronomy 4, look at verse 29. Notice what it says. Deuteronomy 4, 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Notice the Bible says that if you seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. He says, if thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Go to Isaiah 55. Remember you kept your place there in Isaiah? Go to Isaiah 55. While you turn there, I'll read for you from 1 Chronicles 16:11. 1 Chronicles 16:11, you go to Isaiah 55. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says this, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Notice what it says. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Jeremiah 33, 3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Go to James chapter number 4. If you get to the end of the New Testament, you got the book of Revelation. If you head backwards, you got Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James. James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. And here's a question I have for you. What is your life about tonight? You know, it's Christmas Eve. As we are considering the birth of our Savior, I mean, I would assume that most of you here tonight are Christians, are saved. And if you're not here, if you're not saved, if you're here tonight and you don't know, if you died today, you don't know for sure that you'd be on your way to heaven, please don't leave here without allowing us to show you. The greatest Christmas gift you can ever receive is the gift of salvation. The greatest Christmas gift that God ever gave the world was the fact that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Not that we earn our salvation by the way we live our lives or our own religion, but we get salvation because he paid for it. But if you're here and you say, well, I'm saved, I've accepted Christ, I've received that, then here's the question I have for you. What is your life about? What is it that you're seeking? What is it that you're searching? Is it money? Is it pleasure? Is it distraction? Is it amusement? Because wise men and wise women make their lives about God and make their lives not a pursuit for happiness, but a pursuit for holiness and a pursuit to follow and seek after God. And here's what you need to understand. When you draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to you. James chapter 4, look at verse 8. Notice what he says. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. See, these wise men, they weren't on their own, were they? They sought out and said, we're going to go look for this Savior. We're going to go look for this Messiah. We're going to go look for this King. But you know what? God helped them along the way. God sent them a star. And look, the star was not something that they saw all the time. The star, I'm sure at times, was more clear and less clear. If you look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 9, keep your place there in James, Matthew 2, 9, it says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. So they saw it in the east, but it seems to indicate that they hadn't seen it for a while, because when it appeared to them, they rejoiced and they were happy, and they went and found the child. See, when you draw nigh to God, God draws nigh to you. Sometimes you think to yourself, well, I don't even know how to get close to God. I've drifted so far away from God, and I've drifted so far away from the things of God. My life has become so much about me. I don't even know where I would start. And here's what I'm just saying. If you just said, tonight I'm just going to take one step towards God, God will take one step towards you. Amen. And as you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. And what made these wise men so wise, I believe, was the fact that they were willing to seek and they were willing to search. But I want you to notice there's a second thing that made these wise men wise. Keep your place there in James. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. Keep your place in James. We're going to go right back to it. James, but go to Matthew chapter 2. Not only were they willing to seek, but I want you to notice, Not only were they willing to seek, you say, well, I'm here on a Sunday night. I'm here on Christmas Eve. I mean, I'm obviously interested in the things of God. I'm not offended by the Christmas story. You know, I'm kind of seeking things right now. What's the next thing I should do? Not only were they willing to seek, but I want you to notice they were also willing to submit. Look at Matthew 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And that seems to indicate the fact that they didn't always see the star. You know, in our Christian lives, things are not always extremely clear. We just take it one day at a time, day by day, and with each passing moment. We just draw nigh to God, and He draws nigh to us. We just take one step by faith, and God takes a step towards us. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Now, I want you to get this picture. Here you've got men, at least three, right? You've got men. These are wise men. These are respected men. When they showed up to Jerusalem, they had an audience with Herod. These men were important men. These men were rich men. They come and they bring gold and myrrh and frankincense. They bring gifts. They have enough money to be able to travel for 2 years. I mean, how much money would you need to go travel in search of something for 2 years? These were important men. These were wise men. These were educated men. These were respected men. They come into town and people admire them and see them and say, wow, what are you here for? What are you doing here? But I want you to notice, when these men showed up in the presence of a probably 2-year-old Messiah, I want you to notice what they did, verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother. Don't miss these words. Sometimes we read these words and we don't really grasp. And fell down and worshiped him. What would it take for you as a grown man to just fall on the ground and worship a child? But see, these men understood this was not just a child. These men understood that this was God in the flesh. These men understood that God had come into the world in the form of a child. And they were not only willing to seek, but they were willing to submit. They were willing to humble themselves. They were willing to say, you know what, I'm not anything. People think I'm respected. People think I'm wise. People think I've got everything. People think I've got all this wealth. And they look at me and I show up in town and I get to talk to the king. But you know what? In the presence of the real king, I fall down and worship before him. Did you keep your place there in James chapter 4? Look at verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. James chapter 4 and verse 7. We saw in James, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. But notice what it also says in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, we are not only to seek God, but we are to submit to God. We are not only to search God for God, we are to submit to him. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. You're there in James, just one book over. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. See, the problem with a lot of Christians, they say, well, I go to church, and I go to church on Sunday morning, and I go to church on Sunday night, and I go to church on Wednesday night, and I'm seeking and I'm searching, but then what are you doing once you find it? I'm looking for God's will. Yeah, but once you find it, do you submit yourself? Do you humble yourself before God? 1 Peter 5, look at verse 6. Notice what it says. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore. The word humble there has the same idea of submission. It means to bring yourself underneath, to bring yourself below. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Don't miss this. That he might exalt you in due time. See, the problem with many Christians, and you need to understand this. If you're saved tonight, if you've got the Holy Spirit of God in your life, you need to understand, you don't play by the same rules that the world does. You say, well, in the world, everybody's exalting themselves. In the world, it's a dog-eat-dog world. In the world, you know, you got to step over people to climb up that corporate ladder. But you know what? As a believer, that's not the game you play. Because the Bible says that when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due time. And when you live your life trying to exalt yourself, when you live your life trying to get that position, when you live your life trying to get that attention, when you live your life trying to get that promotion, when you live your life trying to exalt yourself, all you're going to do is have God bring you down and have God bring you down and have God bring you down. See, these wise men were wise because they understood that when they submit themselves to God, God exalts them. God lifts them up. What made them so wise? Well, they were willing to see. And what made them so wise? Well, I believe they were willing to submit. Go to Romans chapter number 6. Romans 6. We're almost done. Romans chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 13. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. The Bible says this. Neither yield your members, talking about your body parts, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. God says, don't yield your body to sin, but yield yourselves unto God. What does that mean? That means submit yourself to God. What does it mean when you get to a yield sign? That means you allow the other person to have their will. It's not my will, it's their will. I'm going to yield to their desire. And God says that we ought to yield to him. We ought to submit ourselves. We ought to humble ourselves. He says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God. Keep your place there right in Romans. We're going to come right back to it. Go to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to come right back to Romans. We're almost done. You've been doing well. We got desserts, all right? You're going to, and if you endure until the end, you'll be fine, all right? Romans chapter 6, keep your place there. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. What made the wise men so wise? Number one, they were willing to seek. Number two, they were willing to submit. Number three, they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to sacrifice. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, notice what the Bible says. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Notice what the Bible says. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him, unto Christ, unto Jesus, gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I want you to notice that these wise men were willing to sacrifice, were willing to give of themselves, were willing to give a sacrifice to God. What is a sacrifice that God desires from us today? We'll go to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse number 1, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I want you to notice what the Bible says. I know you know these verses, but let's just look at it together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, that you present your bodies, notice what he says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, the greatest Christmas present you could receive is the gift of salvation tonight. But if you're here tonight and you are saved, the greatest Christmas gift that you could give to your Savior is yourself. It's to say, you know what, God, tonight, I'm done seeking my own will. I'm done seeking my own way. I'm done doing it the foolish way. And I'm going to try what the wise men did, which was to seek you, to submit to you, to sacrifice. And tonight, the Christmas gift I give to God is myself. Because he wants us to offer ourselves, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for you to give yourself to God after all that he's done for us. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 John 3:16, the Bible says this. We know a lot about John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So what have we learned about these wise men? Well, we learned that there's probably not three of them. There were three types of gifts, and maybe there was three, we don't know. But there might have been more. They're traveling for 2 years. There probably was more. We've learned that these wise men did not show up to the manger. They did not find a baby. They probably showed up 2 years later. We know they showed up to a house and they found a child. We know they're not magicians. They're not magi. They're not sorcerers. They're not astrologers. They were probably wise men, like Daniel was a wise man, like Joseph was a wise man, like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were wise men. But what we know is what God tells us about these men. What made them so wise was that they were willing to seek, they were willing to submit, and they were willing to sacrifice. Just one more thing, just as we finish up here tonight. It's interesting when you study the Christmas story. You know, every year I have to preach a Christmas sermon. And I begin to study the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2 and in different places. And as you study the Christmas story, it's very interesting what God tells us about the Christmas story. Because in Luke chapter 2, we learn about poor, unrespected. Shepherds were not respected. Remember David? He had to be out with the sheep. Why? Because he was the youngest. We find these poor, unrespected, probably uneducated shepherds who had angels appear to them, and they show up to the birth of Christ. And then we read about the wise men, who were the exact opposite in social status as the shepherds. They were educated, respected, and rich. And yet they show up and worship the Messiah as well. You know what the Bible is trying to teach us here? Is that the gospel is for everyone. It's for any social status. It's for any level of education. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. You're poor, uneducated, unrespected. You're a shepherd. You get to come to Christ. Maybe you're rich and well-educated and respected by men. You get to come to Christ. The gospel is not just for anyone, but it's for the whole world. Notice verse 12 and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. See, the shepherds were Jews, but the wise men, Gentiles. And they went back home to their own country. Why? Because it's for Jew for Gentile. It's for bond for free. It's for all of us. And if you were wise, if you were wise, if I were wise, we would make our lives about seeking God, about submitting to his will, and about sacrificing ourselves unto the will of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for all the great music we've heard tonight, all the hymns that we've sung. And Lord, I pray that you would please bless the preaching of your word, Lord. I pray that there would be somebody in this room tonight that would say, you know what? I've kind of been seeking the wrong things. I've kind of been in search of the wrong goals in my life. And on this Christmas Eve, I'm going to take some advice from the wise men and begin to seek after God. There may be other believers here tonight who've been seeking. They've been searching. They've been reading the Bible. They've been showing up to church. They've been listening to the sermons. But there's maybe one or two or three different areas in their lives that they've yet to submit to God in. God's been dealing with them. But they've chosen not to submit. Lord, I pray that tonight they would say, you know what, in this area of my life, I'm going to submit to the will of God. I'm going to yield. I'm going to fly the white flag and just submit myself. And Lord, I pray you'd help all of us to give of ourselves and sacrifice, to give of our treasures and of our talents and of our time. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to not allow this Christmas season to go by without remembering and thanking you and honoring you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.